I want to speak more about this Heart After the Heart of God series that I have begun, and I'd like you to take out your sermon notes and follow along. This thing about the heart after God is something that I'm really reflecting on, because I'd like to have this in my own life, okay? And I'm hoping to encourage you by studying this that it becomes something that you're desiring as well, that you would have a heart like God's heart. What is God's heart like? What precipitated this was our study on Wednesday nights of King David, which I'll be using next week in the sermon series. But I'm still just talking about the whole concept and what the Bible says about this dynamic of having a heart after God's heart, something that I think all of us really want, but we have trouble with. God said of King David that he is a man that I have found after my own heart. God is saying of this man that lived thousands of years ago, who was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ, that he has a heart like me. And when I look at that, I'm like, okay, God, how do we have this? How do we get this? Is it only just for some people that have lived, some really saintly people that have done great things for you, like David, killed Goliath, all of that stuff? Or can it be for all of us? And I'll introduce this even more in the series about the fact that God has always planned that it would be for all of his people, that we would all have a heart after God, that you would actually know what God's thinking is, his motivation is, his character, and that you would desire that in your own life. The thing is, in our lives, we know that we fall short in this. We don't have a 100% heart for God. Our culture is always screaming at us and pressuring us with, you know, the social media now, which is even worse. It dings at you at midnight, whatever. Our culture, our music, our so-called education system, it all seems to be anti-God and anti-Christ. The Apostle John said that the spirit of Antichrist had already gone out. As soon as Christ came, a spirit of Antichrist began to counteract this good news of God loves you, he'll forgive you of your sin. And so the devil has pulled out all of the stops, and he's not going to stop until the end, because the Bible says in Revelation he knows his time is short. This is why there's so much mayhem. It's not just an insurance commercial. There's a lot of mayhem in the world, where there's all this destruction and all of this senseless violence and killing and stuff. A lot of us were dismayed to read in the paper about the little five-year-old girl up in Hispaniola. And we think, how can this happen? Yet it keeps happening and happening. And I heard one guy in a talk show said, you know what, I'm just turning it off. I just don't even want to hear it anymore. So much misery all around. Please don't let your heart get jaded. The Lord Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many of his people would grow cold. Because you see all of this wickedness all around you, even in your own family, even in your own self. And it makes you get cynical, and it makes you get discouraged about, oh, forget it, you know. Yeah, God, that's a nice concept, but I'm living in this world, and it's a hard world to live in, so I'm going to get hard. And that's the way a lot of us we adopt that philosophy. We have to be careful of that, because there are great examples in the scriptures of people who had just as much challenge as you and I have, just as much struggle personally, relationally, career-wise, family-wise. And you can look at these people, and the Bible says to look at them for your own encouragement. So please follow along, okay? God seeks for committed hearts. He's looking for this. And when I read this verse a long, long time ago, and I thought about it concerning this sermon series, it made me think, I wonder what he thinks of when he sees my heart. And that's the way you need to think when you're reading scripture. Don't think about somebody else. Think about you. What does God think when he sees me and my heart? Is my heart committed to him, fully committed to him? When you read the kings of Israel and the history of God with his people Israel, it'll say this king's heart was fully committed to the Lord, or this king's heart was partially committed, or this king's heart was wicked against the Lord. So what would the Lord write about you? What would he say about you as an individual? What will be the epitaph for you about God? What God says, not what you decide to put on your tombstone. What would God say about you? It's really important. Here's one of those kings Hanani the seer, this is another word for prophet in the Bible. Okay, Hanani was a prophet. He came to Asa, king of Judah. In Israel's culture, prophets carried the word of God. And the political leadership, if they listened to the prophets, usually things went well. If they didn't listen, it got worse and worse. It's kind of like America today. No one wants to listen to those who really believe in God and the Word of God anymore, because they're being taught and they fully believe that God and God's Word has nothing to do with politics, nothing to do with social policy, nothing to do with culture. Completely wrong. You know who introduced that concept? It wasn't just politicians. It was the devil himself. Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." This is the story of King Asa. When he was a younger king, he was, "Okay, God, help me. I've got this army coming against me. What do I do?" There was a million-man army against Israel's little army. And so he asked God to help him, and God did. "For the eyes of the Lord," this is that verse that I wanted to highlight. The eyes of the Lord, that means there's this scripture where Moses says, "I don't want to go because I can't talk." And God says, "Who made the eye? Who made the tongue? Who made man speak? Who makes man deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? Does he who made the ear not hear? Does he who made the eye not see?" So when it says here, the eyes of the Lord, it simply is a reference to the fact that God is aware of everything, everywhere, all the time. There is nothing that he is not aware of, or no one that he is not aware of, including you. All over the world, he knows every single life. He knows every single animal. He knows every single bird. Jesus said, if a bird falls out of the sky, your heavenly Father knows it. This doesn't mean that God is just passively watching and seeing what's happening and twiddling his thumbs. I wonder what they're going to do today. Gee, look at this day. You know, these guys are going wacko again, which is true. Seems like every day you turn on the news and it's worse than it was before. But this is nothing that surprises the Lord. So the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that God may strongly get behind. That's what it means, support. Get around you, help you, support those whose heart is completely his. "You have acted foolishly in this. From now on you'll have wars." But the concept here is, look, God is looking for a committed heart. When he finds a committed heart like David the king, he gets behind it. So David was able to go up against a giant and kill it. David was able to establish a kingdom, and eventually through him came Jesus Christ. What can he do with your life? If he looked at your heart and saw you, a lot of young people tell me, especially young guys, that everybody, when you're young, you're thinking this way: what am I going to do with my life? What's my life going to be for? I thought I was going to do this, but I'm not sure. Somebody told us yesterday that they went to school for this one thing, and then they found out that they didn't like it, so now they're shifting gears to do something else. And all I can say is this, young people, that the Bible is very clear about: if you trust in the Lord, if you seek in the Lord, if you rely on the Lord and the Lord's word, he will guide you. He'll guide you in your life. Gosh, I'm looking for a verse list that I just made. There it is. I'm going to share this with you in a few. God's looking for a committed heart, and once he finds that committed heart, he can do things through you and your life that you will be astounded at, you will be amazed at. I don't know if you guys do this, but in worship, when Christina and the team are leading us in worship, close your eyes and listen and reflect on your life and reflect on what God is doing in your life. It's amazing when you really think about it. So God seeks for a committed heart. Is your heart committed? The greatest command asks for total commitment. When we go to this concept, Jesus himself said, when he was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So I have a question for you. How are you doing on that? If God were to grade you and say, okay, you know, you're about 50%, or you're about, you know, you're a D average, or you're a C, or you're F, you know, I don't know what he would grade us. When I think of my life, I think, man, you know, I know I could do better at this. How about you? And I'm a pastor, okay? I'm a pastor, and I still feel like I'm lacking in this thing about a whole heart for God, a complete commitment to God. Well, I've given my whole life to service to him, But, you know, even service to him gets just kind of like busy work. But what about to him, to a relationship with God, to knowing who he is and what he thinks and what motivates him and his power and his majesty and his meekness and his holiness, all of those things. If you really have this love for him, it doesn't mean when the word love is used in English, unfortunately, it's not too descriptive, because in English, love is a real universal word. It's a feeling. But in the Greek and Hebrew, it's a very particular word. It means a complete commitment of sacrifice, serving the Lord even till it hurts, the Bible says. Even if it costs you, David the king said, I will serve him. You shall love him. You shall be committed to him with everything you've got, all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. I think what he's trying to tell us is everything about you, the deepest, the real you, needs to be 100% committed to him. And you have to ask yourself, you have to be honest with yourself, where am I in this? How committed am I really? Am I just kind of floating along and letting the church leaders be the committed ones, or that really, really strong Christian over there be the committed one, but you're kind of like mamby-pamby sitting on the fence, floating around? You've got to get off the fence and decide. You've got to decide, are you going to get on with the Lord? David the king was this way since he was a young man. He was a young man, and he was taking care of his father's sheep on mountainsides. And if you've ever been to Israel, from what I understand, it's nothing like here. It's much like a desert. It's like Arizona in a way. And he's taking care of sheep out there, and he's writing songs of praise to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know who wrote that? David. So what God saw when he was looking through the earth, he saw this little boy, this young teenage boy, taking care of sheep on the side of a mountain in Israel. And he saw that this little boy loved him, and he decided to get behind this guy. So this is the greatest and foremost commandment. Jesus said that this, that we just read, that I underlined, you shall do this. It is the greatest of all things. There's a lot of religious requirements in our world. Men and churches and religions and denominations make all kinds of rules and regulations. And they're hard to live up to, right? But God says, I'm going to boil this down to simplicity. If you want to know what the Bible says and what God wants in your life, this is it. Love him. Love him with everything you've got. And love people like you would love yourself. If you do those two things, love God and love people, you'll fulfill all of the requirements of the Bible. All of the law and the prophets, that is to say, all of the Bible up to that point in time, all from Genesis all the way to Malachi, all of that, you'll fulfill it if you simply live this way. So if you wonder what to do with your life, what does God want me to do? This is what he wants you to do. He wants you to do this. And as you do this, God will direct your life. Even if you're a young person and you don't know exactly where you're going to go, don't worry. He will be with you. Now, it doesn't mean that everything will go perfect in your life. It doesn't mean that you'll never have disappointments, stumblings, failings, sins, challenges. You will. Everybody does. David did. David, yes, he killed a giant, but it wasn't easy for him after that. His father-in-law was trying to kill him later on, and he had to run for his life. We'll see this as we begin to study his life next week. So the greatest command asks for total commitment. Have that total commitment, and in that total commitment, you will find that God will be with you. Now watch. The greatest commandment, this is nothing new. Just because Jesus focused that in the Gospels, it's in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that it's a new command. It goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Exodus, to the Exodus of the children of Israel. So in Deuteronomy, which is the retelling of the law, it says this, Hear, O Israel. This was a real famous prayer, or is, that Israel would say every morning as they woke up. If you were a devout Jewish man or woman, you would get up and you would pray this prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee today shall be in thy heart. God is speaking to Moses and telling the children of Israel way back. You know, this is going on 3,000 years ago, maybe almost 4,000 years ago, telling them this is what God wants, that we should do this. It's not a new command. Every generation that has ever existed on earth has struggled with this issue. Will you do this? Will you not do this? Young people, you may think that we older folks have made a mess of this world, and granted, I will give that to you. We have. We've made a mess out of this world, that's for sure. We're handing over to you something that I hope you know what to do something with it. I hope you can take what you have been taught and take it into the future and do something with it, even though we've made a big mess out of this world. My generation has introduced all kinds of crazy stuff into culture. We've decided that there is no God. We've decided that life came into being by itself, that it jumped out of the mud and here we are. Or we've decided that UFOs dropped us off or whatever. We've decided that marriage isn't marriage and family isn't family and that gender isn't gender. We've decided all kinds of stuff. Our generation has done that. It's my generation that did that. Can't start it with a hippie age, okay? We went wacko, and it's not Waco, Texas. We went wacko. Okay, and it was because of the total abandonment of all of the moorings that made foundational culture what it was. I'm not saying that America or our culture was perfect in the past, not at all. We've had many flaws, many failings, but when we decide that nothing is right and nothing is wrong, you know what the book says, the Bible says in Isaiah, there will come a time where people will call good evil and evil good. We are there. We are there. If you believe in God and believe in the Bible, that's called evil. But if you believe that there is no God and you came from UFO aliens that dropped off in Roswell, that's good. Really? What happened? How did that happen so quickly in our culture? It came because of an abandonment of this, the greatest command, that God is foremost, that God is our God, and we need to follow God, and we need to serve God, and we need to make our lives count for God while we are here on earth. How about you? Are you there yet? Okay. The new covenant will open your heart to God in an eternal way. We are in what is called a new and everlasting covenant. How many of you in Roman Catholic Church, you went to Mass and you hear that said, remember? The new and the everlasting covenant. Well, what is that covenant? Here it is. It was promised way back in Jeremiah the prophet, who was the prophet that was active with Israel when God was about to take them out. God was this far within Jeremiah's lifetime, there was no more Israel. It would be like this. In our lifetime, no more America. We wake up tomorrow and there's no more America. There's no more American dollars, no more American Constitution, no more Bill of Rights, no more government. That's what happened in his lifetime. There was no more Israel. A foreign power came and conquered them and took them as slaves, those who survived, took them as slaves to another country. They lost everything. They even lost their language. When they came back from that occupation, they were speaking another language. He said this, God speaks to Jeremiah the prophet during this time. He says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. He's saying this because Jeremiah's like, Lord, I look at my people, I look at what's going on, and everything's just a mess. They don't like you, they don't like your word, they don't like me, they throw me in jail, they don't like anyone that says that you need to follow God. They treat us horribly, they kill us. They imprison us, those who carry the word of God. We're not quite there yet. We're getting very close. I actually wonder that if in my lifetime I might get to spend some time in jail for God. Really. I am starting to think that that's not too far away. I'm really starting to think that. So God says to Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make another covenant with the house of Israel. After these days, says the Lord, I, God, will put my law in the inward parts of people. I'll write my law on your heart, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the final saying in the Bible where it says, I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are in the new covenant now. If you want, you can come into the new covenant, and God can move into your heart in the form of the Holy Spirit, and open your heart and make you responsive to God and make you accept him in his word. Jesus, this was prophesied in Jeremiah, okay? That was, maybe 1,200 years before Christ. Let me think. No, Isaiah was 700. So this is about 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah. But here's Matthew. Jesus comes 600 years later, and he says this, he took the cup, he gave thanks and gave it to the disciples, saying, take ye and drink all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. So the new covenant will open your heart to God in an eternal way. It's really, really phenomenal what we're being invited to be part of. It's beyond your wildest dreams. Now, in order to get there, you've got to take some steps. Look, unfortunately, in Christendom, Christianity has become religious instead of life-changing and transformative. It's become religious. We go to church and we do the religious thing, but it doesn't change the way we live. It doesn't change our behaviors. We still act and live out our lives just as if we were pagans. And that's not what it was intended to do. It was intended to come into your heart, transform your life, so that when people looked at you, they say that you're following God. You are? I remember you when you were out there in the streets. I used to see you. Yeah, I found God. Oh, wow. If you found God, maybe I can find God. Amen. Now watch. Your heart must be fortified. You have to take some steps in order to get to a full-hearted commitment to God. You've got to fortify your heart. What does it mean to fortify? It means to build it up, to strengthen it, to put a wall around it. You've got to fortify your heart. Why? My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. This is the teachings of the Bible. For they are life unto those who find them. If you find the Bible in God's word, it will give you life, and a life in a way that Jesus said, he who believes in me according to the scriptures, out of his innermost being will flow out rivers of living water. But if you reject it, there won't be any rivers. There'll be desert. They are life to those who find my words, and health to those to your body. And above all, guard your heart. Fortify your heart. It's the wellspring of life. From the center of your being, everything else comes out. How you think, how you behave, how you live. If you think a certain way and it's against the Bible, it's because you adopted some philosophy or teaching that somebody else gave you. Or maybe even the devil, because the Bible says that the devil is the god of this age, and that Jesus said he is a liar from the beginning, a liar and a murderer. So if you're adopting philosophical and religious thinking that comes from the dark side, from the devil, then you're going to follow that. But if you listen to God and God's word, it will give you life. It'll give you health. It'll give you guidance. You must fortify your heart if you want to be full-hearted for God. We need to get away from the religious idea of Christianity and start thinking as individual Christians. I need to be strong. I need to be committed. No matter what's happening all around me, I am going to follow my God. Like Noah at the end of his life. I shouldn't say at the end. At the end of his world, he was the only one found on earth, him and his three sons and their wives. That was it. And God saved them and destroyed a whole world of billions of people with the great flood of Noah. Now, so even though you may feel all alone in standing for God, living for God, who cares? I made my mind up about that a long time ago. I don't care how many people come to church. I don't care how many people listen to what I have to say about the Bible and the Word of God. It doesn't bother me if there's 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000. I have ministered to thousands over the years, but it doesn't. What I care about is that I have a heart for God, and that I give my life to God, and I serve him no matter what happens all around me, even if my own family turns away from God. I will follow God. Your heart must be fortified, and your heart must be instructed. If you want to have a full-hearted commitment to God, you must submit yourselves. That means place yourself under the teaching of God. And that means more than just coming to church once a week. It means going to Bible studies, going to fellowship, listening to Bible teaching on the radio, on the internet, whatever. Listening, exposing yourself more and more to the teachings of God. The reason I happen to be standing behind a pulpit is not because I was looking for it. I was not. I thought I was going to be a mechanical engineer or something like that. But I was so hungry when I found God, or should I say, he found me, that I just started eating it up. I went to every Bible study. I went to every prayer meeting, every church service. I listened to it on the radio. I went to Bible institutes at night. Whatever I had to do, I took my Bible with me to work. I read it at lunch, at break time. People thought I was some kind of fanatic, and I was. I was fanatical to listen to the Word of God, and so can you be, unless you're embarrassed. Are you embarrassed about God and God's Word? Then don't expect God to get behind you. David wasn't embarrassed. Remember when he stood up in front of Goliath? He goes, you come against me with your pagan God. I'm coming against you with the God of all the universe. And he's going to deliver you, giant, right into my hands. Whack! Kills him. 9 foot tall man. Okay, that's what David did in, because he had a trust in God. You must let your heart be instructed. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. So incline means to give, be, put yourself in a posture that allows you to listen. And not just listen, but you need to apply your heart. Like James says, the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus. Because I don't know if you Roman Catholics, from the like myself, when I first learned that Mary actually had babies after Jesus in the natural way, her and Joseph cohabitated as a married couple and they had other children. It says that in the scriptures and the gospels, his brothers were James and Joseph and his sisters were there too. So, oh, no, I didn't know that. I thought they were just kinsmen. That's what I got told by one priest when I asked. He says, they're just his kinsmen. I go, oh, no, it says that they're his brothers and sisters. It says not even his own brothers believed in him before he gave his life on the cross. Later on, James and Jude, the two brothers that did believe, became instrumental in the church. But anyway, apply your heart. And James said this. He was exposed to his big brother, Jesus Christ, and Jesus was teaching this to the brothers. And he said, it's not enough to just listen, to incline your ear. You must do what the word says. You must apply it to your heart, to your life. Apply your heart to knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed on your lips. That means the teachings of God, the words of God, so that your trust may be in man's philosophy, your culture, your own superstitions, your own mind. If you do that, you're making an idol out of that. But if you say, look, God, I don't know what life is about, like Solomon said, you got to show me. So God showed him. You're going to trust in the Lord or trust in yourself or trust in your culture or trust in something else. Ultimately, you're going to do that. Your life is going to be marked by what you trust in. Become wholehearted for God, and it requires maximum effort. To become wholehearted for God, it demands from you total commitment, complete commitment, 100% giving of your life and your time and your energy. And I know that none of us do this 100%. We all fall short of it because life becomes mundane. Life becomes routine, and we start forgetting about God. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments within thee, take the teaching of God and put them inside of you so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Now, watch what it says here. Look how it describes how you do this. If you cry out for knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, God, please help me. If you seek for her wisdom and knowledge from God, as you search for silver and as you search for gold, how many of you, your whole life is about getting money? If you look for God as much as you look for money, you're going to find him. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How much time do we spend trying to get money? How much time do you spend trying to get God? Spend your time looking for God. You will find him. The Bible guarantees it. Jesus said it. Seek for me and you will see. You will find me. Okay? Becoming wholehearted for God requires a maximum effort. And I am preaching this sermon series because I want every single person in this church body, every single one of us, to have a full committed heart to God. Because when we have that, it'll be amazing what God can do. Because it won't just be the church leaders or the so-called pastor alone. Because one guy committed to God is not enough. 100 guys and gals committed to God? Wow. God can do amazing things. Did you know that after David killed Goliath, his nephew killed another giant? Because like faith produces like faith. All of us, if we get together and really go for it, people will notice it. Families, friends, coworkers. Let's get to it together. Now, wholeheartedness will protect you from sin. A lot of Christians are in sin. And they're in sin because they are not wholeheartedly committed to the Word of God and the teaching of God. When they read something in the Bible that they don't like, they slam it shut and they say, I don't want to hear that. If you treat the Word of God that way, then it won't be effective in your life. You need to be wholehearted for God, and you need to give your life completely to God because it'll protect you from sin. Watch. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is written for young people as they're launching out into life. So how do you protect your life? How do you know which way to go? Here's how. By taking heed according to thy word. Whose word? Thy word. Who is thy? God's word. According to God's word. According to the Bible. Listening to the Bible. And when you listen and take heed to it, it'll cleanse you on your way. Your path will be clean because the Bible teaches you, stay away from this, stay away from that. Don't go that way. Don't go this way. Don't turn from the right or the left. In Joshua, it says, if you take my word and obey it and don't turn from the right or the left from it, you will make your way prosperous and you will succeed in everything you do. But a lot of us, we live our lives thinking, well, you know what, I'll listen to God. I want forgiveness, I want heaven, but I also want to have fun too. Okay, so then you start having fun, and before you know it, you're coughing out your liver or coughing out your lungs or whatever else happens to people because they don't want to listen to God's word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Again, this issue of wandering is a natural human tendency. Wander from thy commandments. What does this mean? You had this initial commitment to God and God's word, but then things start happening in life. You start getting busy, and before you know it, you know, God, yeah. Oh, I didn't go to church. Oh, yeah, it's been about 2 months now. And before you know it, you've become really lukewarm. And in Revelation, Jesus said, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth, meaning simply this, not that you're going to go to hell. It just simply means because you're not committed, I can't use you. You're not useful to me on earth if you're not committed to me. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when you are wholehearted, it protects you from sin. When you know the word of God, then you know what is right and you know what is wrong. You stop listening to culture and human philosophy and human religion and personal superstition, and you listen to God. Listen to these. All scripture is given to you by inspiration from God, and it is profitable in your life to reprove you, to correct you, and to instruct you in righteousness. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. Write that down. Instead of like John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know, get the Bible in your head. Here's 2 Timothy 3:14. Continue in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them from. He learned them from being exposed to the scriptures since he was a kid. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study. You must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible is asking Christians and people who say they're following God to give themselves to the scriptures wholeheartedly, completely. This is why I decided to come back to New Mexico. I am a Bible-educated nut, okay? My whole life became that when I turned to the Lord. And I knew I had to come here because my people, the people I grew up with, the Pueblo culture, the Hispanic culture, I'm not saying that the rest of you, I'm leaving you out, I'm not. But I knew that we knew of Christ, we knew of God through Roman Catholicism, but we didn't know the Bible. And because we didn't know the Bible, there was a lot of stuff that was messing us up as people. And I decided I need to come back and I need to give the people the word of God. That's why I have spent 20, I don't know how many years here, 25, 26, something like that, years here. And it's been like jackhammer work. You know what a jackhammer is? Yeah. It's to break through bedrock. It's been that way because, you know, we've been indoctrinated with all kinds of weirdo stuff in our culture. We need to get that. We need to break through with the Bible so that we can really start to see the fruit of the gospel in our lives. I tell the people that are the dominant culture, which would be the Protestant European culture, I tell them, you guys had the gospel, biblical gospel, the non-Catholic form of the gospel, the Bible-based form of the gospel. You had it since the 1500s. We, the Hispanic world, we just started hearing it in my generation. It's not even 100 years old here, okay? In my family, I'm the first generation that turned to the Bible and the Bible alone and not to religion. I mean, we are starting to see the results of it in our lives. Those of you who have moved here from other places to New Mexico, we're the final mission ground in the United States. We're one of the final ones. We were unreached with the Bible gospel. We knew of Jesus. We knew of God through Roman Catholicism, but we didn't know the Bible. Romans says this in Romans 12:2. You might write down all of those references that I told you, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, and then Romans 12:2, this one. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? So that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is by the word of God. How do you get transformed in your mind? How do you get transformed in your mind? By a reprogramming of your mind by the Bible. That's how. You need to reprogram your mind because your mind has been programmed by culture, by religion, by superstition. One of the writers, I think it was Peter, said that you have been delivered from the futile way of life of your forefathers. They worshiped statues and idols and all of that stuff. You've been delivered from that, and you've been given the Word of God, and it will teach you, it will instruct you, and you will begin to show the fruits of it in your family, in your culture, in your economy, in your social structure. It'll change everything. And it can. I know Christian Heritage of America really, really well. Just ask me about it. That's why America is what it is. We're living on the overflow of people that gave to us a country that's free and prosperous because of what they knew and what they believed. We're abandoning it left and right. We're throwing it out the window. Unfortunately, it's going to turn us into a lost cause. Because once you turn away from God as a people, you begin to suffer the consequence of what that is. Hence, the rise in suicide, the rise in drug addiction, the rise in et cetera, right? Hebrews 4:12, write this one down. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces and cuts down to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Hebrews 4:12. You need to be instructed and submitted to the Word of God so that your life can be transformed, and it will protect you from the errors that are really impacting everybody around us. I talk with people daily about family members, and I asked somebody in the first service, so how's your brother? Oh man, he still doesn't want to stop. Why? It's because of a lack of knowledge of the Word of God, that's why. Instead, my whole life is given to drinking a half a gallon of vodka a day. Well, that's really good, isn't it? That's a really productive life, isn't it? My dad told me, hey, I was a little kid, and this is why I actually loved the Bible, because he sat me down as a little kid. He goes, you know why I stopped drinking? Because he had stopped, and I knew it, because it was bad when he was drinking. I lived under it. It was horrible, man. He would lose his cool. He would throw people around, all kinds of stuff. And he said, I stopped drinking because of this verse. And he read me a verse. Woe unto you who rise up early in the morning and stay up late at night until your eyes are inflamed with wine. Woe unto you until your tables are filled with vomit. Woe unto you. He said, I didn't know that God looked at it so stringently. And then he read me the last verse. Neither the liars nor the witchcraft people nor the drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, I didn't know that God looked at it that stringently. Why? Why is it that drunkenness is something that God does not abide? Because drunkenness is dissipation. Drug addiction is dissipation. What is that dissipation? It is taking a life that God gave, and it is making nothing out of it instead of something from it. Oh, but God, you don't know how hard my life is. Don't do that. Never do that. Because God is able to, like Jesus said when he said to his people when he was here on earth, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you. For if Sodom and Gomorrah had been shown the miracles that you saw, they would have repented in dust and ashes. So God is able to resurrect people from another time in history to show you. You think your life was bad? Let me bring you somebody from over here. Tell them about your life. And then you're going to be like, oh man, I had a great life. And all I did was flush it down the toilet. And that's what's happening in our culture today, isn't it? A lot of us and a lot of our loved ones, they had great potential, great phenomenal ability to do something with their life, and they start flushing it down the toilet, and we keep on trying to help them and trying. I'm speaking for myself because I have brothers and even sisters where I'm trying to keep them from going down the toilet. And it's not that I think I'm better than them. I am not. I know I could be them easily, and I would hope that somebody would reach out to me. And you and I can be that. Now, you need to ask the Lord to open your heart. Ultimately, to have a wholehearted commitment to God, you need to ask Him to do this for you. I distinctly remember doing this in my life when I was young. I stopped on my way. I was commuting 70 miles to work back and forth, and I stopped, and I got off my car, went to the mountains, and I said, God, out loud, God, is this what my life is going to be? All that's it? Aren't you going to do something with me? I cried out, and before I knew it, I was getting involved in church planting and in all kinds of stuff. Now, that doesn't mean that that's what He's calling you to. You know, I'm a unique case in that, but He's calling you to something. Watch this. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So she was predisposed to God and God's word. She loved listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I have one question for you. Is the Lord opening your heart? Are you responding to the word of God because you know deep inside this is truth? This is it. This has got to be it. People have told me that over time. I remember thinking this to myself too when I listened to preachers who taught the word of God with authority and power. I said, this is it, man. This is it. Because that's the word of God is that way. When you hear it preached and taught the way it's supposed to be preached and taught, you know this is real. I'm not lying to you. I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't my philosophy. This is God's word, not mine. I'm simply supposed to be faithful to teaching it and preaching it, and so are you. So she and the members of her household were baptized. So they didn't just listen to it. They did something with it. They made a commitment, and she invited us into her home. How would you like to have had the Apostle Paul in your dining room? Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, Paul, what about this? What about that? Well, that's what God puts people in your life who have a background in the Word. That's why I'm here. If you have a question and you want to know what God thinks about something, ask me. I'll show you in the Bible and say, well, I can do that myself. Yeah, if you're at that place, great. But if you're still kind of questioning, what do I do? Where do I go? Ask me. I'll give you some advice. I can't tell you exactly how to live, but I'll tell you that there is a God, and if you serve him, he will help you. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. So ask the Lord to open your heart so that you can respond to the message of the gospel. Maybe you're sitting in here today, and you've never really ever responded to God and the gospel and Jesus Christ, and you've never really ever made that commitment. You're kind of like, I'm afraid, what will they think about me? Who cares what anyone thinks about you? When I decided to get baptized, you know what I did? I called my friend in California. Because I had to come back here to New Mexico. I had to go to a court date. And I said, I want to get baptized, because I saw a baptism when I was there at church with him in California. And I said, I want to get baptized. So he looks around for a church. He says, go to this church. You know which church it was? This one. Grace Community Church. And the pastor was a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, go there. That guy graduated from Dallas. It's a real good Bible church, so go there. I hitchhiked from Rome, New Mexico, 35 miles away. I hitchhiked to get here to get baptized. Okay. And I didn't care. My dad, what are you doing? Because I was taking a backpack of clothes to change into. And I said, I'm just going to Santa Fe. I didn't care what anyone thought about me. I didn't care. I wanted to give my life to the Lord. So you and I need to do this. Who cares what everybody else think? Even your own family. Who cares what they think? Because if you don't listen to God first and they're first, then they're God. And if they're God, you're always going to be frustrated because another mortal being cannot be God. Only God is God. And if you expect another mortal being to make you happy and to fulfill you, oh, I got to get a good godly husband or a good godly wife and it'll make me happy. No, it won't. If you're not happy now in your life with God, you'll never be happy. Be happy with your life with God now. He is all you need in relationship. Everything else, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you. Okay? Let's stand and read this together. This is David the King speaking out about this dynamic of a wholehearted commitment. So let's read. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings, for you have heard my vows. O God, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then will I sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. I underline for you this verse. You've given me, you God have given me a heritage with those who fear your name. If you are not in that heritage, then you don't know what life is about. Ask God to open your life and to give to you what we all say we have. I hope we all have. We have a heritage with God, unless you don't want it. I had a real sad experience this summer when one girl told me because I said, don't you want your dad's blessing for your marriage? She goes, no, I don't want my dad's blessing. And it cut me into my heart. It really did, because she didn't know what she was saying. She didn't, because the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother so that thy life may be blessed and long. When you say you hate your mom and dad, then you're saying to God, I hate you, God. Nope, we can't be that way. Ask God to give you the heritage of those who fear his name. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for anyone in here who may not be your people. Maybe they're just listening right now and their hearts are just barely beginning to open up. I pray you would open up their hearts and that they would respond and that they would give their lives to you and they would make commitments to you and follow you for the rest of their days, whether they're young or old, male or female. It doesn't matter what our culture background is. You're simply asking us to give our lives to you. And when we do this, our lives will be transformative. Our lives will be useful. Our lives will be fruitful. Our time on earth will not just be a vapor and a smoke. It'll be for a purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.